Jesse's going to bring our message tonight. So Jesse, you come and teach what the Lord has laid on your heart this evening.
All right, thank you, Dr. Q. I almost jumped right into prayer requests. I'm so used to that transition. When he goes down, that's the mode we go into. But if you have your Bible with you, we'll be in 2 Kings chapter 18 this evening. A continuation of what we have been looking at with King Hezekiah and specifically the propaganda speech. But I want you to know I am cognizant of it being New Year's Day. Happy New Year's to you. And thank you for the reciprocation there. I hope that you will see the relevance of this passage. Even though it's a continuation of what we've been looking at weeks prior and so forth, but to see the relevance as we enter, or we have entered this new year, I've thought about a New Year's lesson from several perspectives. Number one, we need to count our days and number our days and so forth, live our days out in wisdom. But I think the Lord just impressed upon me, continue this study and see the relevance here of this propaganda speech as it relates to what better resolution could we make than to be resolute in our spirit and our mind. Because there are many, many voices that will come at us this coming year. I just know for a fact. We've already seen them with some terrorist attacks just at the first of this year. There will be many things after our hearts and our minds. And I believe there are some lessons to learn here in 2 Kings 18, specifically verses 26 through 33. So let's open with a word of prayer, and we'll look at this passage together and see if we can find what the Lord may have us to either learn something new, or it may just be a review and something that will encourage to stay on the right path. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful that you've given your words to us. We're thankful that we can have a service tonight. We're also thankful for the health and safety you've granted. We do have some unwell, and we pray that you'll be with them tonight. But Lord, and also some traveling, Lord, I pray that you'll grant them safety. As we look at your words here over the next few minutes, I pray that you'll give us the insight that we need. They're your words, and we pray that you'll help us to discern what you have for our hearts and our minds. We love you. We're thankful to you, and thank you for giving us your words. In Jesus' name, amen. So as I mentioned, here we are in 2 Kings 18, a continuation of this crucial confrontation for the nation of Israel. Assyria is coming up against, and basically we're in the middle of a propaganda speech. Last time we spoke on this, it was part one. Here we are with part two. And Sennacherib, being that great king of Assyria, he has a representative, and his name is Rabshakeh. Kind of a neat name. It's more of a title than it is a name, although I reference to it as being someone's name. So Rabshakeh, he's acting on behalf of the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, and he's employing a psychological assault. He's not bringing the weapons right now. He's going for the minds and the hearts of people. He's trying to use fear, or he is using the tools of fear and doubt and manipulation to erode two things: the faith, the people's faith in God, and their confidence in their leader being King Hezekiah. And this section really emphasizes to me the power of words as weapons. We understand in the book of Proverbs, in many references, we'll not go there this evening, but we know in many, many passages the danger, the potential danger of many words. Words do go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And what does that mean? It means they can be internalized and they can then influence a person's thoughts. And we all should be aware that our actions, every action is preceded by a thought. It has to be a protected area of our lives. So as we enter this new year, I do see this passage as very relevant to the prospect of having a new year and resolutions, setting firmly that which should be into the future. Sennacherib's man sought to destabilize and defeat through his propaganda. You and I will face external and internal voices that will intend to undermine our faith, our confidence, and our purpose. Many opportunities for failure in this upcoming year will try these very same tactics, messages intended to discourage us, deceive us, and as I often say, get the train off the tracks to derail us. So we must stand firm against these voices. That will be key to overcoming challenges and achieving great success in these upcoming days. So as we look at our passage here, 2 Kings 18, I'll read verses 26 through 33. Then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah. So those were men with him. Those were Hezekiah's men. They said this unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Now, there's a warning here. It's a very coarse and crass way of saying something. They're God's words, so I'll briefly explain it. Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, that they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? Now, again, I hope that's not offensive to you. I'll not dwell on it. But what that's saying is the Assyrian, the very powerful Assyrians, are going to lay waste. They're intending to lay waste, and they think they will lay waste to those in Judah. So much so that they will starve. Those in Judah will starve and not have anything to eat or drink, and therefore they will have to resort to that which the body passes off as waste, which it could not use. That would be the only thing available to them. I believe that's what that statement is saying. Verse 28, then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language, which he was just requested, not in the Jews' language, but he intends to do it in the Jews' language, and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand, speaking of Sennacherib's. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, the Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by or with a present. Come out to me, and then eat ye every man of his own vine and every one of his fig tree. Drink ye every one the waters of his cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, and that ye may live and not die. Hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? This is blasphemous talk. I hope you easily discern that. It's not a pleasant thing to read, much less read publicly. But there are a lot of things here in this that I believe would be beneficial to us in our own thinking. Number one, what prompted such vulgarity coming from the Rabshakeh? We see that in verse 26. We see that it was a request by Hezekiah's men that from speech, I'm going to refer to it as speech number one, the preceding speech, it was already coming across in the Jews' language. Hezekiah's men then request, this is not good talk, and that is commendable of those men, that they discerned this is not good talk coming from the enemy. It is not good in the sense that when our people hear it, it may have a bad effect on them. Therefore, they requested, please speak in the Syrian language. This was a request. So I commend the men of Hezekiah, his officers, for making the request. However, it would have been better probably to dismiss the people more than aggravate the enemy, which is what I believe he did. Hezekiah, let's look at this from the king's perspective, he had enough trouble as it was. He was already going to have to deal with the propaganda by himself as the leader. Now, if his people become saturated with concern and anxiety and every other negative sentiment that the enemy intends for their hearts, that makes a problem even worse. So, I believe this Syrian language was the Aramaic. You could use that interchangeably. Hezekiah's men knew the Aramaic or the Syrian language. Thus, they requested, let your diplomats talk with us, the diplomats, in this language. I believe there's a principle of merit there, that with whomever we are speaking, it's good to know their language. It'd be good practice, and it is good practice for our missionaries to learn the language of the people with whom they are going to speak and to whom they would minister. It's good for us, and I'm not saying this in the context of vulgarity, that if we're going to speak with the world, we need to learn how the world talks. We talk like them. That would be an inappropriate application. But we need to be careful that we maintain a servant-mindedness, and we try to meet people where they are. Don't you come up to me, and I actually did have 12 years of English in my grade school up through high school. I had English every single year. But if someone was a very strong professional and eloquent in English, and you're speaking with someone that's got broken English, or someone that can't speak and understand the language well, how poor it would be to try to get a message to them, expecting them to come up to your level. I believe it's good for a diplomat or an ambassador to speak the language of the other people. So this was in the Hebrew tongue, the Jews' language. What was the response? Rabshakeh maintained the Jews' language and with a louder volume. Also, he directed it at the citizens. So if we think about this setting, Hezekiah's men, his officers, did not want the citizens, specifically those on the wall, to hear this vulgarity. So he wanted the language switched, and he wanted the attention switched. That's why I say it probably would have been a good idea to dismiss the people, if possible, and try to meet with the Assyrian representatives in a more private location. But that's not what occurred here. So I hope that we will learn from that, that we must have wisdom in all of our dealings, or we may make a problem worse. In 2 Chronicles 32:18, you don't necessarily have to turn there. I'm just going to briefly read one verse. But we see in that parallel passage the reason for this. What was the purpose of this speech? 2 Chronicles 32:18 says, "Then they cried with a loud voice in the Jews' speech," or language, "unto the people of Jerusalem that were on the wall." Why? "To affright," that means suddenly terrorize them, "and to trouble them that they might take the city." So why was this speech even being spoken? It was to disturb the people's minds, to go after their hearts so much that they would immediately surrender, or if they chose to engage in fighting, they wouldn't have brought much to the table and they would have lost the battle. Let me tell you this, and I believe you know it to be true. Whenever any one of us is disturbed or fearful in our minds and our hearts, it is going to adversely affect our performance. If I am battled, and furthermore, not only battled, but if I am beat down with fear and anxiety, I am not going to perform well, especially in the Lord's service. I must be valiant. I must be courageous. We all should be. Most battles are won or lost depending on the attitude of the soldiers, almost as much as the weapons and the artillery of the soldiers. This is true in sports as well. Are not most games won or lost depending on the spirit of the players as well as their skills? Propagandists like the Rabshakeh and their propaganda message work on the spirit of mankind. And oftentimes, that which affects the mind and heart is actually more effective than bullets and bombs and other tools of terror. See, a propagandist can discourage and depress and put people in such a state of being downtrodden that no fight has to take place because someone already surrendered. There is no fight to take place. So thus, Rabshakeh gives his propaganda speech to the citizens in order to affright them, to trouble them, and to ultimately take the city. You don't need me to tell you this, that Satan still uses these tactics today. He may use it from an external voice, those of the ungodly, the wicked, someone that is saved but perhaps carnally minded, and it will also affect the internal voice. That is why we are not to quench the Spirit. Be very sensitive to the Spirit's leading. Many, many Christians are defeated, not because their circumstances are so troubling, but because their hearts and minds have been upset by the evil one. If Satan is able to create worry and fear in a person, it is as effective as a crippling circumstance in hindering them in their performance for God. That is why we were given the divine instructions in Philippians 4:6, Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So, we're going to find as we work our way through this speech, there was some trickery involved. Now we have the Rabshakeh bypassing the officers of Hezekiah, and he is directing his attention directly to the people, the citizens of Jerusalem. Well, this is a violation of the diplomatic norms. See, under normal circumstances, an envoy that is sent from a governmental institution, those representatives should speak with the receiving governmental representatives. That's the norm. Diplomats speak to diplomats. That's the norm. Rabshakeh here arrogantly disregarded this process, and he is bypassing the diplomats and going straight to the common people. This emphasizes to me how arrogance and pride and selfishness doesn't care a thing about rules. I mean, by nature, that's what being arrogant and prideful and selfish is. But that is the nature of evil. No concern for law, no concern for what is proper, and lawlessness aligns with evil's core objective to reject structure and accountability in favor of self-service. So back in 2 Kings 18:29, what are some of these specifics here? Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Rabshakeh is charging Hezekiah with being deceitful. Who was Hezekiah deceiving? Nobody. That was a false charge. Who was Rabshakeh deceiving? Well, first of all, he himself was deceived, but he was intending to deceive the people. Evil men are always accusing godly people of wrongdoing, and they will continue doing that. They accuse people of what they themselves are guilty of. Watch out for that. This gets worse. Verse 30. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord. That is a very terrible thing to say. What is it that preachers and teachers and parents and godly friends are continually trying to do to one another, to brothers and sisters? Help them trust in the Lord. Give them more reasons that God gives and provides. Here are the reasons to trust in the Lord. Put your faith and confidence in Him. And voices that speak against that are in very dangerous territory. But I want you to see how this is two-faced of Rabshakeh. You may not recall, maybe you do, of what he had just said back in verse 25. In speech number one, he said, am I now come up without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. Do you see the hypocrisy of this blasphemer? He's two-faced. He had previously claimed that Jehovah had given Assyria, basically the directive, go make this attack. And the reason I want you to do this is because Hezekiah has angered me in destroying all of these so-called wicked things, the high places, the altars. But now, just a few short words in the future, Rabshakeh is saying, Jehovah, your Lord, he's nobody to me. He won't save you. He's not a concern. And he is saying, do not put your trust in him. Evil speeches, evil in its presentation, may appear pious at times. Well, oh, that speech, that sounded wonderful. But it will always show its true colors in its opposition against God. That is very blatant here in verse 30. It's very obvious. He is saying, do not trust in the Lord. I want to warn you, be careful of people like the Rabshakeh. Anyone in your life. I'm not saying reject relationships and that I'm telling you to instantly terminate a relationship if someone has misspoken to you. But be careful of anyone that would undermine your faith in God. His works, His power, His wisdom, anything. If they would diminish your reverence for His law. We must remain steadfast, never abandon our trust in Him. Because there is nothing in this world, and there never will be anything in this world, that is more trustworthy than our God and His words. His word stands above everyone else's words in reliability, in its truth. There is no alternative that can give us any reason why we should take our trust in the Lord and put it in anyone else or anything else. No one will match our God's trustworthiness. By what means was Rabshakeh going to deceive these people, or was he attempting to? So he said, verse 30, "Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria.'" 31 and 32, "Hearken not to Hezekiah, people, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present," or by means of a present is how you're going to make an agreement with me. "Come out to me, then eat ye every man of his own vine, every one of his fig tree, and drink ye every one the waters of his cistern. So give me a very large gift that'll pacify us for a time, and you enjoy your stuff. Don't worry about it being taken away," verse 32, "until I come and take you away." So this is, you're buying some time for this big present, "until I come and take you away to a land like your own land." So it's not going to be all that different. You can just enjoy whatever you're currently enjoying in our land, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and of honey, and that ye may live and not die. "Just hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.'" No part in speech number one or in speech number two was more deceptive than these phrases here. Because what he's doing, he is presenting in his little package deal of trickery some delightful things. "I know you're scared. You've heard of Assyria. You've heard of our great king. You've heard of how powerful and fierce we are," and that they were. They were very powerful, very fierce. "So things won't be all that different. Just, you have to pay me a big present, though." Have we seen that before with Hezekiah? Remember? "Just pay this tribute." And Hezekiah basically had to scramble. "Where am I going to get this money?" And he robbed the house of the Lord to make the large payment. You can always find this fingerprint of sin if you look for it. What were some of these delightful things, though? Well, it sounds impressive to me. "I only have to pay you part of what we have, and then we can enjoy our own stuff until judgment day when you come take us away from our stuff. But when you take us to the land of yours, there's still things to enjoy there." Well, that kind of sounds like I could probably compromise with that, make that work out. But the problem is, as I've often told people, and this is not scriptural, but nothing in life is free. We know that to be true. There are two things about that. Number one, as it relates to finding something free, it just means you didn't pay for it. Somebody did. But when you have something free to use and sign up for, I often have to advise people the intricacies of signing up for something that's free. It means you're the product. You will be harvested in some capacity for what you know or for what you're engaging. And that is a biblical principle here. This is going to be free. Well, maybe just a little bit of a cost. Give us this present. But he's overlooking in his presentation, what will it cost these people? What is the cost of taking in or receiving the delights of trickery? Well, he promised that surrender by the Jews to the Assyrians would bring several different things. It'd bring you peace. See, there's not going to be any fighting if you choose not to fight. Hey, don't we all want peace? That sounds good. It's going to end the war. But what would it really mean? It means that these Jewish people would now be slaves to the most cruel country that the world had known at this time. That is not some kind of peace that I would want a piece of. it would be much better to have war with Assyria than peace with them under their rule. A big problem in our society today is that many people have been deceived by the false presentations of peace, not considering the cost. And therefore, they no longer fight against evil. This is what has happened. This is what has shut the doors of many, many good churches of days gone by. We will no longer fight against evil. We will no longer fight against doctrinal impurity. We will no longer fight against anything. Let's just be peaceful. And when they made that decision, in short while, they fell under the cruel reins of sin. Now, before these churches shut down, they were governed by a majority of sinful people. That's not who we want leading the charge. When lawmakers, and I'm not going on a political rant, but I'll just, for application's sake, understand that if we have people generating laws and passing laws that no longer fight against sin, what God has made clear is sin, that's going to trickle into society of sin getting an upper hand, sin propagating, sin replicating and spreading. Evil is now controlling society. That does not bring peace. That brings a host of more problems. May our preachers and teachers and heads of homes and moms and dads and brothers and sisters never stop being against sin, because we want true peace, not faux peace, fake peace. True peace never comes by giving up a fight against evil. Well, surrendering would bring lots more evil. So what did he say in verses 31, 32? He said that they could eat all of these, again, I call them delightful things. These are the things you would be afraid to leave behind, so don't worry about it. You can enjoy them until the time comes, and then when I take you away, it's just going to be a land like your own. It's not all that different. You're going to move to Assyria, but it's going to be like your land. You're going to have plenty. Don't think you're going to do without. I have plenty. Satan is going to tempt us. Bank account's looking a little bit low. Don't worry about God's principles here. Just doctor this little document right over here. You'll get a little bit more on your paycheck if you just doctor your timesheet. Don't worry about this over here. Nobody has seen what came in yet. Just slip a little bit of that in your pocket. Nobody's going to know about this. Just do things my way. It's going to work out okay. You'll have plenty. No matter what our circumstances may be, do not be deceived with any form of deception. You may have plenty for a short time, but that is in parallel that sin will have its pleasure for a season, a time frame, and it will run out. Because if these Jewish people were to surrender to Assyria, they were going into captivity. They would now be slaves. Being in a land of plenty is one thing. Enjoying the plenty of that land is another thing. But Rabshakeh, much like sin and the work of the devil, will not teach people the difference. Surrender will bring pleasure. See, verse 32, ye may live and not die. That ye may live and not die. So don't listen to your godly king. Anybody recall what Satan said in the very first temptation there with Eve? God said, ye shall surely die, but I'm here to tell you, ye shall not surely die. That's the fingerprint of the devil working. That is some fair language. Because in 32, he starts out, until I come and take you away. That was forecasting the death of many, many people. We don't have time to go into the historical record of some of these dictators of days gone by. But modern society has learned that true history enlightens people. Therefore, we need to change history in its documentation. You can't undo what has been done. But what we need to do is be more deceptive. I'm telling you that I'm of the persuasion we are in a more dangerous day today than we have been in days gone by. because there are people striving to control our minds and control our hearts, but they're more deceptive than they ever have been. That's why we have to watch out for this propaganda of society. I'm telling you, the Assyrian nation was cruel. They were brutal. Not even going to mention some of the things that they did, but they put things on display so people took note. We are mean people. Nobody stands against us. If you ever became a captive of Assyria, your days were numbered. Sin will always advertise itself as, live it up. You can do these things and live and not die. But it doesn't show you into the future what's coming. Jesus does. He has shown us in Romans 6:23, living up in sin always brings death. It does not bring life. So what was the cost going to be? If the Jewish people were going to surrender to the Assyrians, what would it cost them? Well, I don't know. Rob Shockey didn't say. I'll tell you, they were very expensive. In what ways? Well, verse 31, I already alluded to this. He said, hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present. Well, usually when you have to satisfy somebody with a present, when they demand a present, you can't come up with enough to make them happy. If you give someone a present voluntarily, there was no price tag on that. You did what you could, same as giving back to the Lord in your offering. You do what you can. But when something is exacted of you and squeezed out of you, it's a very high price. We've already seen that demonstrated. So if they will not provide peace without a present, that very much reminds me of the way the mafia coerces people. Hey, business owner, we like the way you do business here. You have a nice little pizza front here in the downtown area. Good pizza, by the way. I'd hate for something bad to happen. And you say, nothing's going to happen. We are very careful in all of our safety and security, and all is well. No, I'm telling you, I think something bad might happen. Unless you pay us $100,000 monthly. That will ensure that nothing bad happens. It's that kind of idea. You give us a present, we give you a little something in return. Did Hezekiah not learn what kind of treatment giving presents to Assyria would result in? It results in them not keeping their word. Many people have found out that sin is not truthful. It's not truthful in its presentation, but if the present is received and responded to, later down the road you find out sin's word is no good. And this is partly why it's so important that our word must be good. We must speak truth always. Hezekiah had previously tried to appease them by stealing from the Lord and trying to pay them. It didn't work. Now we have Rabshakeh and their men bypassing the officers, speaking with the citizens. Sin never gives anything free. You always have to pay for it. Remember Jonah? We'll not go there this evening. When he went down to Tarshish, what did he have to do down there? He had to pay the fare. We will always have to pay. Beware of the present that is required of us when sin is soliciting. And you may think, well, this is fine because I don't intend to sin at all in the new year 2025. It's going to be a good year. I'm feeling pretty super spiritual. I studied extra on the first day. I think we're set. And you may be pretty well guarded against the external voices. But we don't know what voice will appear at what time, at what intersection, in what environment. We might just have something impressing. We may have fed the flesh and suppressed the spirit. And we may have something requiring just a little present, and I'll make an agreement with you. The cost is always more than what it was advertised. And furthermore, because you have to pay more, you never get the delight out of sin that you thought you would get. Verse 32, until I come and take you away to a land like your own land. This is an unreasonable cost. No one moved to Assyria because things were better there. Okay, we've often had this joke, particularly in this under this last administration, where the immigration situation just seems to have been way out of control, that nobody is trying to escape America into a communist nation. That seems silly to us to even think about that. I leave the land of the free to go under bondage, but yet those people, many of them are leaving, some of them innocently and with good intention, leaving harassment to come to the land of the free. So this is ridiculous for Rabshakeh to say, you're going to come to Assyria and all will be well. But the intention of sin is to make itself appear appealing and irresistible to get people into a trap. We all know many sinners, and I'm not calling people name, but one who commits sin is a sinner, just as I am. But all sinners have ended up captives of evil habits and captives in prison, but ultimately all unrepenting sinners will end up in captivity in eternal hellfire if they do not get saved while it's time. Yes, these people would be taken away from their possessions. Let me ask this rhetorically. Who gave them their possessions? If they were in the promised land, as we've looked at great length here in the book of Joshua on Sunday mornings, this was God's promised land to his people. And he promised it many, many years ago and has maintained his word through the centuries. And they are where they need to be, at least physically. They may not be where they need to be spiritually. And if they are to remove themselves from that place and go away, what is that saying? It's saying that what the Lord gave them would be taken away. Do we value what the Lord gives us? That'd be one thing to think about this year. I'm not saying you need to generate some resolutions and hold yourself to them. But entering a new year does call for some degree of reflection. And we would all do well, as we do around Thanksgiving season, but what has the Lord given me? Where has He placed me, us? And do I value what He has given me in the light that He values it? Or have I let the world taint my evaluation system and say, yes, the Lord said this is very valuable, but I'm kind of with the world here. I don't think that's very valuable because nobody knows who I am. I'm just a common person. I like what the world says of I'm going to give you this and I'm going to give you that and I'm going to make you popular and I'm going to give you a large salary. And that's a little tempting to me. And here we are within a few seconds already looking at what the world can offer instead of what the Lord has offered and provided and valued. Be careful. Until I come take you away, that's basically saying, we have no money, go ahead and write the check. Or maybe it'd be better to say, put it on the credit card, just instant payment, but it will be required later down the road, a month from now. I'm not saying it's wrong to use credit cards, okay? We do. I really like the rewards we get back on that, a percentage of what you spend. But what I'm saying is this delayed effect. There is some truth in there. Sin says, go ahead, take this. Well, you owe me first. Give me a little present. Okay, now you can have it until I say time's up. And then you're mine. This attack would not come right away. It'd be a delay. Oftentimes in decision making, I advise, something I have to do, think of it in three phases, the present, the short term, the long term. That will hopefully help balance your thinking of, I need to make a decision now, let's make a decision. And it had no foresight into the short term future, like tomorrow or next week, and certainly not for the long term of 1 year, 10 years from now. One thing that may help you in your decision making as you seek the Lord's counsel, learn from the past, think about where you are presently, and also in consideration for the future. We don't know the future 100%. With the Lord's guidance, though, we may be able to piece together His wisdom into the right decision to make. But sin will deceive us in one aspect, that the initial cost is all we're going to have to pay. But once we surrender to it, we will be making payments and more payments and another payment. And when's this paying going to be done? Oh, it's an open balance. I'll never have it paid off while I'm in that. This is what some people will be doing in eternity if they reject the free gift of salvation that is presently being offered to them. Lastly, verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? In other words, the attack here is saying that all deities have been defeated. Nobody is higher than the king of Assyria. This, to me, is a most significant attack upon the Lord. Number one, from the aspect that the king of Syria's words have pulled down, if you will, figuratively, they have pulled down the Lord God Almighty down to the same level as false gods. All these nations we conquered, says Assyria, not a one of them stood a chance. Didn't matter who their God was, we conquered them. So you have a God, he's going to be just like all those other ones we defeated. And that is, in parallel, sometimes the criticism we may receive. Oh, Christianity, what's the difference between your Jesus and Muhammad, the prophet, and this over here or that over there? Well, there's right much that's different. Number one, it's the only person, the only deity that ever gave his life for everybody else and does not require them to give their life for him. That's one of the most significant differences. That's one aspect we know it's to be true. But to put God at the same level as the idols of other nations is very blasphemous. But Assyria had conquered all these other nations. That then gave them a false confidence. See, the devil is not more powerful than we are because we have the Holy Spirit and there is no wisdom or counsel against the Lord. But if we surrender willingly and say, Lord, I'm not taking that victory you gave me, I'm going to go ahead and fall prey, that sometimes there may be a false confidence that Satan thinks he has the upper hand. So I'm going to go ahead and launch another attack and another attack and just keep on bombarding. And he doesn't care about disrespecting God. So Rabshakeh has this false conclusion that your land is no different than all these other nations that have been delivered to us. He ended his speech by attacking God himself. This indicates to me that is what sin is at its core. That is what evil is. It intends to dishonor God. And second to that, it intends to turn people away from God. I hope you and I are fully persuaded, how does the Lord actually receive honor and praise? Is it that he looks out on his creation, which, remember, it's still under a curse, still beautiful in many respects, sunrise, sunset, the moon, the trees, maybe not this time of year, except for the evergreens, but come springtime and life presents itself as regeneration, does God get all of his praise from that? Well, the heavens do declare, and the earth does show his handiwork. But the Lord looks at our lives, the way we live them, our attitude and our purpose. That is what pleases him. So someone that would intend to get me to turn away from pleasing him to pleasing myself. I'm not a devil worshiper. I never bowed down to Satan. Although I did take a few of his presents and his gifts. The main crime is I didn't give the Lord his honor and his attention. Evil is always attacking God in a few different ways. But number one, by belittling his character, it will tear down and reduce his perceived power, and it will intend to make his wisdom appear as foolishness. If a person, if you or I, succumb to sin's belittling of our God, we will then feel no obligation to listen to him anymore. That is what I would issue to you as an encouragement of this year. Do not fall prey to any voice that would turn you away from honoring God, that would devalue or belittle God's words, because then you are submitting to sin and it will control you to a great destruction. Whenever anyone speaks poorly of God, it is laying the groundwork to sin. Poor view of God produces poor character. Flip the coin over, a very high view of God produces high and holy character. I'll close with these statements. In the spiritual realm, mindset is greater than skill set because it reflects our faith, our trust in God, and our willingness to align with His purpose, not our own. Skills may equip us, but a God-centered mindset will empower us to persevere, obey, and walk in His strength no matter what challenge comes our way. I've often had to advise that concept in parallel to people seeking security or some other pointers, that no matter what you learn to do with your hands, your heart is what is most important. Your attitude, your mindset, that is where we need the strength. That is where we need the courage. You may not be under attack at the moment, but I know for certain you will be at some point. I hope you have predetermined before you get into that unknown situation. The Lord has wisdom that He has intended to get into my mind, my heart, my ambition, my attitude. And no matter what the voice is, no matter if it's a tricky voice or if it's a loud, blasphemous voice, nothing will shake my faith in what God has said. Nothing will shake my confidence in His character. My character is still being built, still being refined, still being repaired. His character is perfect and He is trustworthy. Let us follow Him in all ways as He leads us through this year. Let's pray and then we'll go over our prayer request. You know, Father, I pray that You'll be with us, with our minds and our hearts, as that is the main focus within this lesson out of this passage of Scripture. Lord, there are many voices, not all of them as obviously vulgar as Rabshakeh's here in this passage. But Lord, every single voice that belittles Your mighty character, Your trustworthiness that has never proven an ounce of error, and You will always be trustworthy, and You will always lead us, and it is Your wisdom that we need. Help us to stand fast against evil's attacks this coming year. Lord, there have already been some physical attacks to open this year in various places. Please continue blessed with safety and security in all things. Help us to maintain. Help us to continually improve this coming year. In Jesus' name, amen.